The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Jesus entered the synagogue. There was a man there who had a withered hand. They watched Jesus closely to see if he would cure him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Come up here before us." Then he said to the Pharisees, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath rather than evil? To save life rather than to destroy it?" But they remained silent. Looking around at them with anger and grieved at their hardness of heart, Jesus said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately took counsel with the Herodians against him to put him to death. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
the words of the Holy Gospel. Take away our sins. We come together on this day of prayer and penance for the legal protection of unborn children, celebrating this Mass in gratitude to God for the gift of every human life. I'd like to begin with some thoughts that Archbishop Chaput of Philadelphia gave us in an article last week, which frames the importance of today's readings. The end of an article to prepare his people for this 41st anniversary of the most despicable decision ever made by our legal system. He said to try to fill us with hope, but also to spur us to action. He said there's a very old Christian expression that goes like this: hope has two daughters. Their names are anger and courage. Anger at evil and the way things are, and courage to see that they do not remain the way they are. And he asked, "Are we troubled enough with what's wrong with the world? The killing of millions of unborn children through abortion, the neglect of the poor, the disabled and the elderly, the mistreatment of immigrants in our midst, to do something about it? Do we really have the courage of our convictions to change those things?" And he added, "The opposite of hope is cynicism. And cynicism also has two daughters. Their names are indifference and cowardice. Those who say falsely that they can't make a difference because they don't even want to try, and faint-heartedly stay on the sidelines." Archbishop Chaput obviously is trying to help all Catholics to become people of hope, of righteous indignation, and of bravery. In renewing ourselves in the faith, he said, what Catholics need to change most urgently is the lack of courage we find in our own personal lives, in our national political life, and sometimes even within the Church herself. As Alexander Solzhenitsyn once wrote, the line separating good and evil runs not through states, nor between classes, or even between political parties. The line separating good and evil runs right through the center of each human heart. And that includes your heart and mine. This difference between hope and cynicism, between courage and cowardice, between righteous indignation and indifference, runs through every human heart. In today's readings, we encounter anger and courage, but also indifference and cowardice. First, anger and indifference. Jesus confronted a situation of a man with a withered hand in a house of God. It was an incredibly courageous thing. Jesus entered even that synagogue. They were already complaining about what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath, picking heads of grain and eating the actual grain, because they didn't have the time to make the bread, because they were starving and working. Entered into the synagogue. Nobody in that synagogue really cared that there was a man with a withered hand. And when you understand the Greek word there, it wasn't man born with a withered hand. It's a separate Greek word for that. This was a hand that was injured. He was probably a mason who injured his hand on the job and could no longer work. Nobody cared about him or whether anything good would occur except the Lord Jesus. Everybody was just trying to trap him. They were seeing if Jesus would cure. Jesus, St. Mark tells us, looked at them with anger. Anger at their malice and malevolence. And he was grieved at their hardness of heart. The hardness of heart that would look with indifference at this man who needed help. And Jesus pointedly asked, "Is it lawful to do good rather than evil? To save life rather than to destroy it?" Jesus had come to do good. And at the very same minute where he was trying to do good, they were plotting evil. He was seeking to enhance this man's life, restore him to the capacity to be able to work for his life. And they were seeking grounds to end Jesus' life. That question, is it lawful to do good rather than evil, to save life rather than to destroy it, remains very much one for us to confront today, because that there are those who are legislating evil rather than good, and those who want to destroy innocent human life rather than save it. We need to approach that present state of circumstances with a holy indignation like Jesus's, based on a tremendous sensitive compassion for all those who have more than withered hands, but whose hands haven't yet fully developed to be able to come out and use them in prayer and in hard work for the good of the Lord and the good of others. Second, we see courage and cowardice depicted for us likewise in today's readings. For 40 days, Goliath of Gath had been approaching the lines of the Israelites, saying, "Anybody got the guts to take me on? One versus one. Come on out, we'll settle it so that we don't have to have our whole armies battle." 40 days, he was asking. And everybody in the Israelite camp was too afraid, including, obviously, Saul. They were all dismayed and terror-stricken, First Book of Samuel tells us. David wasn't. He was bringing food to his three older brothers who were fighting for Saul. He was his armor-bearer, but while the three older brothers were out there, he was having to take their place shepherding the sheep, so he was coming every day. And when he heard on that 40th day Goliath's challenge, he, though still a boy, a harpist, approaches and tells Saul, "I'm not afraid, I'll do it." And even though Saul armed him with his own armor, David didn't fit him, he wasn't used to wearing it. He said, "No, I've got the only weapons I need, my slingshot and the name of the Lord." He went into battle. We see who Goliath was. Against David, with his rudimentary slingshot and faith, we had a 6'9" warrior with all the latest gear, sword, javelin with an iron head weighing 15 pounds, a bronze scimitar, a bronze helmet on his head, a bronze corset of scale armor weighing 125 pounds. He had everything a soldier could want, and he knew how to use it. But David wasn't afraid, unlike the fellow Israelites. He was full of courage. Not by sword or spear will the Lord save, he said, for the battle is the Lord's. Our pro-life work is one that requires similar courage and action done in the name, in the person of the Lord. We might say the other side has got all the great technology. They've got Hollywood on their side. They've got the American Civil Liberties Union on their side. They've got so many political candidates on their side. And we might have five smooth pebbles, but we still have the name of the Lord. The Lord wants us to ponder exactly what David did, and for us to step up to the plate with a similar courage, with a similar faith, with similar weapons. Pope Francis, contrary to the way many people have thought and spread in the media, who says we shouldn't insist about abortion, we shouldn't talk about it so much, has been talking very much about abortion. What I'd like to do is just focus on five stones he gives us and our pro-life work as faithful Christians and as faithful, courageous, righteously indignant priests. What's the first stone in our slingshot as we go on out against its modern Goliath? Pope Francis says it's recognizing the face of Jesus in every human being. Last week, Pope Francis welcomed the U.S. ambassador and all the diplomats credited the Holy See for his annual State of the World address. He returned to a theme he mentioned back in September and that he's been talking about quite a bit, that we're living in a throwaway culture where not only food and disposable objects are tossed, but often human beings themselves are discarded as unnecessary. And he said that it is even frightful to think that there are children, victims of abortion, who will never see the light of day. Frightful. Something that should scare the crap out of us. Because if we don't defend the right of somebody to live, all the other rights are on quicksand. It's frightful the abuse that occurs against human dignity. Back on September 20th, in an address to Catholic doctors, Pope Francis stressed that the first right of a human person is his life. He has other goods, and some of them are more precious. But life is the fundamental good, the condition for all the others. He went on to say that if we don't affirm as human beings that we have a right not to be killed by other human beings who don't want or value us, who are just bigger, stronger, and older, then all our other rights claims are frail. For that reason, to build a culture of peace in a throwaway culture, he said, we have to give a decisive and unhesitant yes to life. And what's the grounds for doing that? Said in that speech to doctors, is that we need to behold Jesus in every single person growing in the womb. He stressed, each one of us is called to recognize in the fragile human being the face of the Lord. Every unborn child condemned unjustly to being aborted has the face of the Lord, and they can't be discarded. Once we begin to see that face, our whole behavior changes. Jesus identified with every littlest among us, saying, whoever receives a little child in my name receives me. But we need to attune that vision to see that it's not a clump of cells, not just even a littler brother or sister, but it's Christ in disguise. And then to treat that unborn child the way we would treat Christ. That's the first way we need to fight this battle, with that true Christian vision. And that's the way we need to arm our people. Second stone is to seek to promote this vision and to foster a culture that respects it. Back in 1998, the U.S. bishops gave a beautiful document called Living the Gospel of Life. In talking to priests, it said that we share in the task of forming the Catholic faithful toward a reverence for the sanctity of life. We need to witness loyally and joyfully to the truth that every human life at every stage of development is a gift from God. Pope Francis reminded us what our response has to be to that gift. In that talk in September to Catholic doctors, he said that it is a mandate of the Lord to be witnesses and propagators of the culture of life. It's not enough for our people to just be personally pro-life. It's not enough for them not to have an abortion on their own or pay for it or drive somebody to an abortion clinic. They're called to be witnesses and propagators of the culture of life. Pope Francis got far more specific. He said, "Your being Catholic entails a greater responsibility. First of all, to yourselves, through a commitment consistent with your Christian vocation, and then to contemporary culture by contributing to recognizing the transcendent dimension of human life, the imprint of God's creative work from the first moment of its conception. This is a task of the new evangelization that often requires going against the tide and paying for it personally. The Lord is counting on you to spread the gospel of life. Not just to be pro-life. He's counting on each of us to spread that gospel. And we may have to pay for it. And our people may have to pay for it. But we're called to approach that with courage. Back in 1999, Cardinal Bergoglio gave a speech to Latin American legislators. And he said, a lot of the times when we're fighting the pro-life battle, we're like Peter on the lake in the middle of the ferocious storm. He says, on the one hand, the presence of the Lord encourages us to accept and face the waves of these challenges. But on the other, the environment encourages us to accept, on the other hand, the environment of self-sufficiency, arrogance, and pure pride that this culture of death is creating threatens us. And we're afraid of seeking in the midst of the storm that all our efforts will be wasted. The Lord is there. We believe it with the certainty that the power of the Holy Spirit gives to us. And in defiance of the Lord, there is the muffled scream of countless unborn children. This daily genocide, silent and protected. There's also the cry of the dying ones who have been abandoned and who are begging for a tender caress that the culture of death can't give. And there's the multitude of families reduced to shreds by the proposals of consumerism and materialism. In the midst of this conflict, and in the presence of Jesus Christ in glory, united today as the faithful people of God, we cry out like Peter did when he began to sink, Lord, save me, as we stretch out our hand, like the man in the gospel today, stretch out our hand to grasp the only one who can give true meaning to our going into the waves, to confronting the waves. St. Gregory the Great once said to bishops, but it applies to priests, about our willingness to be able to suffer for proclaiming and spreading this gospel of life. He said, let us neither be dogs that don't bark, nor silent onlookers, nor paid servants who run away before the wolf. Instead, let us be careful shepherds watching over Christ's flock. Let us preach the whole of God's plan to the powerful and to the humble, to the rich and to the poor, to men of every rank and age, as far as God gives us the strength in season and out of season. That's the second stone, to give witness to this gospel that we see in every growing Christ in the womb. The third stone is care and sympathy, genuine compassion for the mother who is pregnant. Last night at the National Shrine, Cardinal Sean O'Malley said, in order to save the life of the child growing in the womb, we have to save the life of the mother. She feels threatened by so many pressures. We need to save her life if we're going to save that child's life. We need to continue to show that saving, tender care of the Church. In Evangelii Gaudium, he wrote, it's true that we have done little to adequately accompany women in very difficult situations, where abortion appears as a quick solution to their profound anguish, especially when the life developing within them is the result of rape or a situation of extreme poverty. Who can remain unmoved before such painful situations. A lot of the times women in these circumstances, from the Catholics they know in their families, don't really feel that tremendous love. They feel first judged. They don't feel, sense that assistance. I think in the United States we've probably done more to care for pregnant women than elsewhere. But still, Pope Francis' words that with regard to the larger problem, one new human being in our country's life being extinguished every 23 seconds alone, we've done so little in comparison to the killing spree. We have to do more. I remember the first time I went to jail. I was going to interview someone in a maximum security jail. Bill Carter was his name, who had been sentenced to 2.5 years at that maximum security jail for chaining himself to the front door of one of the abortion clinics in Brookline, Massachusetts. I wanted to interview him for the magazine I had founded in college. And he used an image that I'll never forget, because he had been criticized in the pro-life movement for being extremist, that we don't really need to get arrested. Cardinal Law had visited him a few days before I was there, and he described to me what he told to Cardinal Law. He said, "Eminence, you're doing a lot for the pro-life cause. You're speaking about it a lot. You're leading postcard campaigns, and you're down at the March for Life every January. But let me give you this analogy. If there were a very busy street and kids were playing out on that street and there weren't adequate protections for those kids, such that regularly kids were being run over and killed, would it be an adequate response for us to just go down to City Hall with a picket sign? Would it be enough for us to write postcards to our city councilors and to the police department asking to change traffic patterns? Wouldn't the only adequate response be that we gotta go grab those kids from the road? We gotta go save those kids. That's part of the adequate response." He said, "That's why I'm in jail." He was a very meek computer programmer, by no means an extremist. We have got to have a similar care for the mothers who are in that road with their children. We've got to get them both out of danger. Before he was elected Pope, 6 months before, he sent a message about an abortion bill being proposed in Buenos Aires. He said, "We're talking about a pregnant mother and a child. We're talking about two lives. Both must be preserved and respected because life has an absolute value. Abortion is never a solution. For our part, we must listen, support, and understand in order to save both lives, to respect the smallest and the most defenseless human being, to adopt measures to preserve his life, to allow him to be born, and then to be creative in finding ways that will help his mom lead him to full development." The fourth stone is unmasking the falsity of the ideology that supports abortion. On June 16th, there was Evangelium Vitae Day in Italy, and they all came to Rome, and Pope Francis went out to greet him. He gave this discourse. "All too often, as we know from experience, people don't choose life, they don't accept the gospel of life, because they've let themselves be led by ideologies and ways of thinking that block life, that don't respect life, because they're dictated by selfishness, self-interest, profit, power, and pleasure, not by love, not by the concern for the good of others. It's the eternal dream of wanting to build the city of man without God, without God's life and love. We need to expose those ideologies, those falsities, with patience and perseverance." In the book-length interview El Jesuita in 2010, he said, "If there's a conception for us to respect, then there's a life for us to take care of. A pregnant woman isn't carrying a toothbrush in her stomach or a tumor. Science has taught us that from the moment of conception, the new being has his entire genetic code. How impressive is that? Therefore, it's not principally a religious issue, but rather a clear moral issue with a scientific basis, because we're in the presence of a human being. To unmask with the truth of science, the truth of common sense, the ideology behind abortion. That's our fourth stone. And our fifth and last and most important is what we're doing right now. Prayer. We talked early this morning that Pope Francis is calling us to pray as if our whole life depended on it. And in this case, 1.2 million child's lives depend on it every single year. We're called to bang down the door of heaven. We're called not just to be using our hands, but running like a tackle into a block, into that door, in our prayer. Got to pray for those women who are in difficult circumstances. Pray for the protection of the children going in the womb. Pray for the conversion of all those doctors and nurses and administrators who participate in this grisly killing spree. We need to pray for our politicians, our judges, and all our citizens who support abortion. We need to pray for a much greater love for every pregnant woman. We need to pray for an increase in faith. We need to pray for all Catholics who are indifferent and cowardly, rather than righteously angry and courageous. So much prayer to make. To pray as if our life depended on it, because human life does. Is it lawful to do good and to save life? Or is it lawful to do evil and to destroy life? That's the question. It's the question of two different ways, two different cultures. Let us ask the Lord Jesus for His holy compassion, His holy anger, His holy courage, so that we might do good and save innocent life. It's by the name of the Lord that we go in to this battle with these five stones. Praise be Jesus Christ.